Continue tonight looking at concerning angels. We're looking at the ministry of angels. We started last Wednesday looking at the ministry of angels, and Philemon has only one chapter. Philemon has only one chapter, and it's going to be an interesting study because we're taking another look, because none of it is progressive. So even if you've heard previous teachings on the subject of angels, you will still be blessed, because you'll glean more insights, and we'll look at why we're looking at the subject of angels. Philemon and chapter, it was just one chapter, verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Notice that in all the epistles of Paul, he always qualifies the love that the saints have towards Jesus as made manifest by the expression of the same love towards saints. So there's no such thing as you having love for Jesus without his reflecting in your love for the saints. That's what Paul is saying. You find that in Ephesians also. You find in Colossians. So he's always calling the attention of saying that the love you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, which is seen in the way you treat the saints. All right, verse 6, 9 says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this, that the Old Testament, the thinking, the thought, the methodology, the New Testament is not an improvement on it. I'm deliberately saying that the New Testament is not an improvement on the Old Testament. The New Testament is a departure from the Old Testament. Let me say that again. The New Testament is not an improvement on the Old Testament. It's a complete departure. So the New Testament is not the Old Testament modified. No. It's a complete departure in thinking, in methodology, in substance, in practice. Complete, absolute departure. Now, again, look at Paul's prayer for Philemon. And the prayer I pray for Philemon is the prayer every saint should pray. Look at the content. The content is so contrary to our natural thinking. It says, I'm praying that the communication of your faith may become effectual, or the word effectual is the word effective, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying by the Spirit that there are good things that are already in you by reason of your union with Christ. Those goodness are not going to come in, they're already there in you. The communication of your faith refers to how you express those good things. So, number one, let me say it again, a believer has faith. Say, I have faith. I'm a believer. I have faith. You have already believed in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you have faith. It now says the communication of your faith. So it's teaching you, how do you get your faith to work? So it's calling your attention back to who authored your faith. Christ is the author of our faith. If he's the author, anything you acknowledge outside of Christ can't make your faith work. Do you get that? So it says that the communication of your faith may become effectual. Where does your faith emanate from? It comes from Christ. So believing in Christ is how you were given faith. Faith is a gift. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are saved by grace through faith. And that not by yourself, it is the gift of God. So the faith of a believer is the gift of God. Say, my faith is a gift from God. Now it says the communication of that faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, as you discover, you are on a journey. A believer is on a journey. As you discover all the things that belongs to you by reason of your union with Christ, your faith becomes effective. So your faith is meant to express, participate in those things, but your faith can't participate fully if you are not acknowledging. Acknowledging means that you are gradually comprehending. Okay, so if we take this text over and over again, if I teach it for 1 year, you realize the value of that text, because it's so central to New Testament truth. Because that text already tells you, God is not going to give you more faith. You have the faith of Christ. That's all the faith you need. What God gives to you is revelation in what he has already done. So in Christ, God has accomplished everything that needs to be done. Revelation of what he has accomplished is progressive. Hallelujah. Now, when a child is born, for instance, a child is born a full functional human being. But not all the functions are operational immediately. Isn't that so? So the child begins to grow. Now, you can't say because the child is growing, the child is not a full human being, isn't it? The child is a full human being. But there's what you call the brain develops. The child begins to master locomotory senses. That's senses that make the child walk. Okay? Now, the child has inbuilt in the child the ability to walk, which the child grows into. So the child begins to have mastery upon those senses, which are inborn. You can use that illustration to describe how a Christian grows. It says you were born with faith. So faith is not lacking to you. The challenge is this: you are going to use your faith better. Your faith is going to find greater expression as you personally learn to acknowledge every good thing, which is where? Already in you. Where? In Christ Jesus. So again, we have eternal. Say we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying that is this: because you have Christ, you have what? Eternal life. Okay? You have eternal life. So you have eternal life not by your own making, but because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So it says the communication of your faith. So what we are doing as we're studying God's word is that as revelation knowledge begins to come in, your faith finds greater expression. So your faith depends on knowledge that you have to be expressed. That's what it means. Your faith can't be expressed in a vacuum. Your faith thrives on knowledge. So the more you know, the more of God's ability and power that finds expression in and through you. The same thing with the authority you have. No believer has more authority than the other. But there are believers who are more conscious of their authority than others. So consciousness is the same thing as comprehension. Comprehension means that your faith is more effectual. So we have the same faith. We have the same authority. We don't have the same level of comprehension. Knowledge is where the difference is. So what is that assignment every believer has? If every believer is meant to pray that the communication of him may become more effectual as they comprehend, or to pray for supernatural comprehension. Amen. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because what we are looking at again requires spiritual comprehension and understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we saw that last week when we started there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might what? Know. So what's the primary job of the spirit of God? To empower you. Let me ask a question. If you have the spirit, are you empowered already? But do you always know that you're empowered? So what is the spirit's assignment? To make you know what you have. The spirit of God makes you know what you have. It makes you aware, conscious. It says we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely, say freely, given to us of God. So notice the phrasing of that statement. There are things already freely given. Those things are in Christ Jesus. Or Christ is the measure by which you are given those things. So it's not a prayer point. You are already given. The prayer aspect is to know the things that are freely given. That's the prayer aspect. So now let's go to our main text. This is not our main text. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Okay, so as we begin to look at God's word, we allow scriptures to guide us in our understanding. And then you will need to jettison some belief systems as the light of truth comes in. Okay, so there's some belief systems you need to jettison as you understand more and more of God's word. All right, so verse 22. Glory to God. But you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, for you to know what he's talking about, look at verse 18. It first tells you what you have not come to. The only group of people that this was written to were Jews, because the Jews understood the law of Moses. The Jews had a good grasp of the old covenant. So notice what he first starts saying to them in verse 18. It says, for you are not common to the mount that can be touched, not a physical mountain, and are born with what? Fire, not to blackness and darkness, and what? Tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of what? Words, which voice they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. For they could not endure that which was what? Commanded. Now notice that when the law was inaugurated, when it was given, when it was instituted, the people it was given to could not endure it. It was inaugurated with terror. That tells you the characteristics of the law. The law brings the knowledge of sin. It brings sin consciousness. So there was tempest, there was darkness, there was loud sound of trumpet, until even the people that had it entreated that they do not want to hear it any longer. Now, the person who was hearing it and telling them, look at his own response. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust with that. And so terrible was that, that Moses said, I exceedingly quake and what? Fear and quake. Verse 22. Hallelujah. So he's telling you, that is where they came to. This is where you have come to. You didn't come to the same place. You are not dealing with the same covenant. The first three verses, that is verse 18 to verse 21, is a reference to the old covenant. They were under the law. That's kind of mountain. But in Christ, in the New Testament, you are come. Say, I have come. Unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Guess what? There's no noise. There's no darkness here. There's no tempest. You can't touch it physically. It's a spiritual abode. Hallelujah. You are come on, Mount Zion, said, to an innumerable or myriad company of angels, to the general assembly and church of what? The firstborn. Okay? Which are written where? In heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks what? Better things than that of Abel. Now, last week we saw what that phrase, better things than that of Abel. Okay? If you read contextually, you cannot take out the thought is trying to pass across in order to explain a phrase in that verse. It says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now, if you read it directly without checking the context, you will think it's talking about the blood of Abel that was shed. But that's not what we're talking about. Because once you interpret that way, you have left the context. What's the context? The blood of sprinkling is whose blood? Is whose blood? What was it offered as? Sacrifice. So, then that of Abel simply means it's talking about sacrifice. So, it's talking about this is better than the blood of sacrifice that Abel offered. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Now, the word better, pay attention, is not comparison. The word better in English is comparison. How many of you know that? There's good, there's better, there's what? But the word better in Bible language is not comparison. Go to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4. See what it says. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God what? A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet what? Speaketh. So, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So, when Hebrews 24 now speaks about the blood of Abel, he's saying that the blood that Abel offered was a type or a shadow of the blood of Jesus. Now, you know that you can't compare shadow to the real. How many of you understand that? How many of you understand that? So you take the blood of an animal to signify that salvation for you can't come through your works. That's what Abel did. So Abel offered sacrifice by faith. What was that faith? His faith was in the coming Messiah whose sacrifice will be sufficient for him. So he offered the lamb as a type. Was the lamb the same as the blood of Jesus? So when the Bible says, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things, it's telling you that in as much as there's an original and there's a type, when you see the original, the type no longer makes sense. Do you understand that? So when it says better, the word better is referring to the fact that the same way the original is better than whatever foreshadows it. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. Did you get that? Is that clear? That's so important. Okay, so it says, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of it, which is, this is the substance of what the sacrifice of Abel foreshadowed. The blood of Jesus is that substance. So let's go back to that chapter 12. And look at the characters there again. See, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to what? an innumerable company of angels. So we're looking at angelic ministry. What's the difference? What's their role? How do they function according to Bible principles? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. Again, we allow scriptures to teach us. God who has sundry times and in diverse manners speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed one heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Pay attention to that verse 1. God who has sundry times in diverse manners speaking time past to the fathers by the prophets. So God has spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The prophets, in communicating what God said, they use types and shadows. Hallelujah. Now listen, that means that the prophets spoke on behalf of God, but their manner of communicating was limited to what they understood. We've been teaching that along the line. Do you understand that now? So there were things that they said that was not completely accurate because of what they knew. As we go now, you see, because I tried to say some things last week, some of us were shocked. Okay, when you get in the New Testament, for instance, you hear statements that are so shocking that you will like, this is not what they said about God. For instance, when you hear statements like, no man has seen God at any time, that is serious. Do you know the Bible says that? Now, again, it says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son. So in this last day simply means at the end of the age, or at last he's finally speaking. Why is he finally speaking through the Son? The prophets didn't do a perfect job. You get that? As in this last days, or at last has spoken unto us in his Son. Or the Son, who knows the Father intimately and perfectly, will not speak of the Father in an uncertain manner. He will speak of the Father plainly. That's what it means. So yes, it means that no man has seen God at any time. Don't take my word for it. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. Hallelujah. You know, we're covering ground we've covered before, really, in that sense. So I expect you to quickly catch up. John 17, 117. It says, look at 17. There's a reason why I say 17. For the law was given by who? Law was given by who? Law was given by who? I'm deliberately getting you to say it. The law was given by who? Okay. Was the law given by God? The law was given by who? Then what came? Grace, which is truth. The word "and" is not a conjunction. The word "and" is explaining the first word. Grace, which is truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and say, the law was Moses' attempt to teach people who refuse to walk by faith the things of God. But grace, which is truth, is not an attempt. Grace, which is truth, is the clear revelation of God. Can you see that? The law was given by who? Moses. But grace, which is truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. So that lines up with Hebrews 1:2 that says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Now, he now gives you, pay attention, the credentials of the Son. He says the Son is the express, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. That means you can't find anything left of God outside of his Son. So when the Son is speaking, listen, pay attention again, he is not speaking for, he is speaking as God. Is that clear? So in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So when the Son is speaking, he's not speaking for God, he is speaking as God. That's why in the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, you hear him say things like, you have heard it said. That's reported speech. He's telling you, whatever you had said is reported speech. So whoever reported it to you is trying to speak on behalf of God, but it's not absolutely correct. That's not what he's trying to say. He said, you have heard it said. He said, but now I say unto you, no prophet spoke like that. Every prophet spoke based on how much they understood. He spoke as the revelation of the Father, knowing what he was saying. So you have heard it said means that, let me tell you how it actually is, separate from how you think it is. That's what it means. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Hallelujah. You need to see why the ministry of Jesus infuriated the Jews. Let me ask you a question. Let me give you. Do you know if God was in support of the law, guess what Jesus would have been? A Pharisee. Have you ever thought about it? Why wasn't Jesus a Pharisee? Because God wasn't behind the law. So when you now go through scriptures, you now begin to see, what does the law really represent? It doesn't represent what we think it does. It was Paul who told us in 1 Timothy 1:9 that the law was not made for the righteous. Was the law made? Yes. Who was it made for? Sinners. What was made for the righteous? Faith. For the just shall live by what? By faith, not by the law. So the law was not designed for the righteous. It was designed for sinners. So if God is behind the law, that means God is an administrator of sin. Think about it. Because within law is knowledge of sin. And God wants to be recognized as the one who forgives sin. If he's one who forgives sin, it can't be the one instituting the law. Can you see the difference? It can't be the one instituting the law. Can you see that now? So the Son is now speaking, and look, this is what he says. He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace which is truth came by the Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things the Son wants us to know is this. He says, no man has seen God at any time. So, did Moses see God? Did you think Moses saw God? Yes. Did you think Moses saw God? Yes. Did Moses see God? Did you think Abraham saw God? Yes. Did Abraham see God? How does it look like? Who does it look like Abraham saw God? No, you have to decide who to believe. Abraham, who recorded Genesis, or Jesus? What did Jesus say? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is where? In the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Is that clear? You notice that there's a small struggle in your mind. No. Moses saw God face to face. Abraham also. But the Bible is correcting whatever was said in the new, in the Son. So the Son is a correction of the scriptures. If you want to read Old Testament and you want to understand, you cannot understand it clearly if you don't read it with Christ's spectacles. You will see wrongly. Hallelujah. You will see wrongly. So go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again. I'm taking pains to be slow because I need us to get it, so I'm not going to rush. It's so important to get this. So you say, God was sometimes diverse manner, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in this last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Who is the Son? What's his qualification? He has appointed him as what? Heir of all things. When you hear the word heir of all things, the Son is spiritual in nature. His office is spiritual in nature. Now, the heir of all things simply means all the prophets try to say, all the promises, all the prophecies, the Son is the one who inherited the fulfillment of it. That's what it means. Do you understand that? Should I say that again? Whom, he said, look at this condition. He said, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also what? He made the worlds. So the one heir means the one who inherits all things. What is the all things talking about? Don't take it out of that chapter. What did he first say? God at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Whatever was spoken by the prophets that would take place, the Son is the one who brought about the fulfillment, is the one who inherited all those things. Do you understand that? So heir of all things, don't take it out of that chapter. What inherited was all the prophets spoke about. Okay, he inherited it by bringing in and causing it to come to pass. Hallelujah. Is that clear also? So what is the qualification of the Son, or who is the Son? Why is it the highest authority and the clearest explanation of the Father? It says, who being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, and upholding all things or fulfilling all things by the word of his power, when he had, so he's talking about a particular event, when he had purged our sins, he what? Sat down. Where? Where did he sit down? Good. We'll come back to that because that's important. Next verse now, verse 4. Now, being made so much better than what? The angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. in the epistles, many times when the word name is used, is a reference to authority, position, standing, and status. So again, when I was teaching us about the name of Jesus, I said something. Notice again, it says, he has obtained a more excellent name than they, being made so much better. Remember what I said about what better? Is used frequently in Hebrews. It's not in comparison. For instance, I can compare Mrs. Rufus to Pastor Dolly. They are both women. I cannot compare her with a dog. They are not in the same car. So I can't say Mrs. Rufus is better than a dog. I don't know what I mean. Yes, sir. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If I say Mrs. Rufus better than Pastor Dolly, I'm comparing two people of the same class, isn't it? Of the same. Now, when you use the word better in Hebrews language or the Bible language, what you're saying is this, of a different order entirely. When you want to say better in the English meaning of better, you say Angel Gabriel is better than Angel Michael. We have three angels that are mentioned in the Bible. Okay, maybe four. Who knows their names? Gabriel and Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer, yeah, which other one? I don't know about Ariel. Apollyon or Abaddon, isn't it? Now, all this one about Uriel and Raphael, you're your own. I don't know of any angel Raphael and Uriel. The ones in the Bible are the ones I know. I stay with Bible names now. When you want to compare angels, you take one angel to compare with another. But when you take a different class of being to compare with the angel, you are not comparing. You are talking about their order of creation. So being made so much better means they don't even belong to the same class, such that there's no basis for comparison. Do you understand that? Okay, so being made so much better than what? Notice that than the angels, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. He is explaining Kedah. Authority, standing, class, stature. That's what he's talking about. A more excellent name. So the name he's talking about is not Jesus. A more excellent name is the authority he has is different entirely from angelic origin. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Look at the next thing he says. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, God has never jokingly said to an angel. That's even in the joke. Thou art my son. Why? Angels can't be sons. Did you hear what I said? Angels can't be sons. Angels are a category of beings. They can never be sons. Only men can be sons. That's so important. So God has never sent to an angel, thou art my son. He's telling you what God said to Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. That's a prophecy that Psalm 2 spoke to us about, that David spoke about Jesus when he resurrected, that this is what God said. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting what the psalmist said in Psalm 2. When God said this, who was he referring to? Jesus. He's saying God has never said that to an angel. Why? The Son occupies a different space, a different position in God than angels do. Hallelujah. See again. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him what? A father. He shall be to me a son. Look at the next verse. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to what? He said, and what? Let all the angels of God do what? Will God ask angels to worship another angel? Think about it. So whoever is talking about cannot be an angel. He must be superior to angels. Now, next verse. Of the angels, he says, then write of book of Hebrews is very interesting. Notice the pattern. He said to the son, unto which of the angels did he say? So he's telling you, how does God determine what role or what office or what class or what standing a particular being will have? What God says. Did you see that? God has never said to any angel, which angel has God ever said, thou art my son? But to the son he said. Then to the angels, look at what he said about the angels. Of the angels he said, who maketh his angels was spirits, and his ministers what? A flame of fire. Next verse. Born to the son. So born is the language of comparison now. It's not making a comparison. This is what he spoke about angels. This is how angels were made. This is what they were designed to do or to function. Born to the son, he said, thy throne. So to the angels, God gave work. To the son, he gave a throne. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you see that? He maketh his angels, means angel spirits, and his ministers what? Flames of fire. But to the Son, what did he say to the Son? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness. Remember where we started from. You have come unto Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, isn't it? And him will come of angels, the church, and again assembly of the firstborn. In past series, we've looked at what the firstborn is, isn't it? Remember what the firstborn is? Firstborn doesn't mean the second born. Otherwise, you'll be what number will you be? You won't be. How many people have been saved since Jesus rose from there? Can you find your own number? What's your own number? What's your own number? Some people. Some people. I don't lie. Okay, so firstborn is a figure of speech. Firstborn means that, listen carefully again, God experimented in Jesus the full manifestation of redemption, presented Jesus to us for us to see how all of us look like. That's firstborn. So firstborn means everybody is like him, or everybody is a firstborn also. Do you understand that? Should I say that again? Do you understand that? So that's what firstborn doesn't mean, the secondborn. This is Bible language, not English language. So firstborn means everybody looks like this. So everybody, the church of the firstborn means that everyone who looks like him, who are like him, who stand in the same office. So there's no secondborn, otherwise you can't be sitting together. Okay? Hallelujah. So it's a prototype, the example of what we all look like, the general assembly. So in that general assembly, we are in the Son. Whatever is said to the Son is what he said to us. What did he say to the Son? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of what? Righteousness. A scepter of your kingdom. Join me to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy one enemies thine footstool? Angels don't have enemies. Hallelujah. Angels don't have enemies. Angels don't have thrones. Angels are not sons. Do we have scriptures in the Old Testament that refers to them as sons of God? Yes. What do the writers mean? Well, we know now that according to Hebrews 1, God spoke. The prophets responded or communicated in what? Diverse manners. So the prophets spoke based on what they understood. So last week we saw something in Genesis chapter 6, isn't it? Can you remember what's in Genesis chapter 6? Look at Genesis 6:4. Because it's so easy to just like, yes, this is what, and you can create a whole theology from something that's not saying it. Genesis chapter 6. There were giants in the hearts in those days. And so also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became what? The same became mighty angels. What did they become? What did they become? They become mighty angels. No, they became mighty men. Which were men of old, weak men of world renown. The sons of God is just a phrase there that talks about men also. He's not talking about angels at all. At all. Okay? There were giants in the heart in those days, men of renown. That's what is, that's what happened. Look at next verse. And God saw that the weakness of who? Who? So who is talking about here? It's man. Was great in the heart, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was what? Evil. Only evil continually. Next verse. And he prayed the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he gave him at his heart. Next verse. Now remember again, maybe one day we'll take this apart. Remember who is writing. Who is writing this? Brother Moses. He's now brother. That means there are some things he also has repented of. Because he can see clearly now. So imagine Moses. Imagine Moses saying that he's trying to persuade God not to destroy Israel. Think. Moses is saying that God said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, please, don't do it. I am here. But if you understand that God had told Moses, I will not go before them, for they are stiff-necked and rebellious people. What does stiff-necked and rebellious mean? People that don't walk by faith. Who is God? A faith God. But I will send my angel ahead of them. Who was Moses dealing with? Who said I will destroy them? Angel. Who was Moses begging? Angel. Are you seeing? The same thing. Who was it? Can you see the correlation? Because it doesn't mean that God is trying, Moses is trying to beg God. So, because if you think that is true, here's what you would think. God, when Jesus rose from the dead, became born again. And says, I will no longer kill anybody. I was killing before. I've changed. But that's not so. The resurrection of Jesus brought us a revelation of who God has always been that we didn't know. Okay? We didn't know. So, we see that Moses wrote based on what he knew. Why did they think it was God? We'll get to that shortly. Because there's a reason why they thought that way. There's a reason why till now men think that way. It's the answer is still in the scriptures. We're going to see. Because it's important for us to see those things. Otherwise, you think God is schizophrenic. That is, God has different personality or personality. Multiple personalities. That's what you think. So, look at verse 14. Thank you, Pastor. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. So, see what it says now. Let's continue our thoughts. Hebrews 4, 1:13 now. Are they not all ministering what? Spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? To which of the angels said he at any time, thou my son? He said, are they not all? Say all. They are all ministering spirits. They are sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation. Let me ask you a question. When did men become heirs of salvation? Let me give you a hint. Look at that Hebrews 1:3 again. I'm not going to be giving easy answers now. We're studying. It's Bible study. So let's arrive together. What is it, verse 3? No, verse 3. Just highlight verse 3 for us. Sorry, is that read? Wonderful. Who being the brightness of his glory, extremely beautiful person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had what? By himself, done the what? Purged our sins. What did he do? In Ephesians 2, what does the Bible say we did with him? We sat with him. What did we have when we sat with him? Salvation. So, verse 14 now. Verse 14. It's a commentary. There's a preceding thought. Verse 14. Are they not all what? Ministering spirit. What's the assignment? They are sent forth to what? Minister for them. Who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. So in Christ is God's design for angels to serve men. It means man doesn't come into the original plan of God until he's in Christ. Hallelujah. So he says, are they not all ministry sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the plan of God. That in Christ, who has all authority, who symbolizes all that the believer has, angels were designed to work for men by serving men. So the primary way angels serve God is by what? Serving men. That's what important, by serving men. So Hebrews chapter 2 now. Are you coming along? Is it clear? Oh, well, there's question and answer after. So if the answer is not clear, because it's therefore, glory to God, we ought to give the more earnest ear to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Next verse. For if the word spoken by one was steadfast, and every transgression and what? Disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Notice again, chapter 2 is not disconnected from chapter 1. In chapter 1, it tells you the ministry of the Son. It tells you the ministry of angels. He said, God has never said to any angel, I didn't doubt my son. He said, he makes all his angels ministers, spirits and flames of fire. But to the Son, thy throne, O God. So to the Son, he gave a throne. To the angels, gave what? Work of ministry. Is that clear? He now says, if the word spoken by angels is taking your mind back to the old covenant, that when it comes to the old covenant, it was spoken by who? Angels. And because it came from angels, look at the operation of what was spoken. It says every transgression and disobedience received what? Just recompense. Did you see that? So when the law was in operation, who was responsible for judgment? Who was responsible for judgment? Angels. That's what's happening. The word was spoken by who? By angels. And there was angels that were in charge of judgment. That's what he's saying. He's describing the law. This is how the law was inaugurated. The law was given by angels. So judgment was also coming, because you understand something as we go on. I told you as we went on that angels don't have enemies. Angels don't understand salvation. They don't know what forgiveness is. They're learning forgiveness from the saints. Forgiveness is a strange concept to angels. As far as angels are concerned, sin, judgment. So every transgression, what happened? He received a just recompense of reward. He was swift, very fast. The only people who escaped were those who were not under the law. But the word that was spoken by angels, it was steadfast. The law that came out of the mouth, it was what? Steadfast. Let me say this as we go on. When Moses spoke to God and said that, if you're not going to go with us, don't take us from here. God said, I'm not going to go. I will send my angel ahead of you. Beware of him. He will not pardon your transgressions. How many of you have done that before? Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like the character of God? No. You see that? He said, beware of that angel. He won't pardon your transgression. Why? That's how angels are. The concept of redemption and salvation belongs strictly to men. Hallelujah. That's why Stephen told us, look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. He showed us verse 30 before, isn't it? We are going to look at verse 30 and verse 53, I think. Is it verse 7 or verse 3? Verse 7, I think verse 30 and then verse 53 too. Yeah, verse. Look at Acts 7:30 that we saw earlier. See what it says. Acts 7:30. When 40 years were expired, they appeared to who? Moses. Where? In the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord, where? In a flame of fire. Where does that phrase come from that we saw earlier? Flame of fire. Hebrews 1:7. Who maketh his angel spirits? It means what? Flames of fire. So angels have an appearance of glory, which we'll discuss shortly. Look at verse 53. Who have received the law by what? The disposition of angels, and have not kept it. How did they receive the law? By the disposition of angels, and yet they couldn't keep it. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? Or what was the purpose of the law? It was hardened because of what? Transgressions. Until the seed should come. Who is the seed? Jesus. The law was what you call a regulating mechanism. It's like what you call a moral code that was given to them. Why was it given to them? They refused to walk by faith. What was Moses believing in? In the coming seed. Did the Israel believe in the coming seed? No. So what did do? Through the ministry of angels, Moses gave them a moral code that will keep them until the seed should come, who will offer perfect redemption. So see what this is. Say, what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained, instituted by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the same angel that appeared to Moses in the burning bush was one responsible, listen, for inscribing upon the stones the Ten Commandments. Was that angel? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that clear? That it was angels. So let's go back to Hebrews 2 now. We need to cover more ground today. Hebrews 2, verse 3 now, right? Verse 2 again. Let's start from verse 2 then. We'll move on. Verse 2 and 3. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's how the Old Testament worked. That's the law. Next verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great what? Salvation, which at first began to be spoken by who? Spoken by who? Now, again, don't miss that part. What did the angels speak of? The law. Who spoke about salvation? The Lord. Did you see that difference? Did you see that? You didn't see that part. Okay. Look at verse 3 again. Let's read verse 2 together. Let's go see. Look at verse 3 again. For if they were spoken by who? What words were spoken by angels? The law, isn't it? It was steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just compensation. How shall be what? escape. If we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by who? By the Lord. So when angels came on the scene, what did they speak of? The law. When Jesus came on the scene, what did they speak of? Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. Is that clear? So that means if Jesus had appeared in the days of Moses, what would he have spoken about? Salvation. Not the law. Not the law. So see you again. It says, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that had him. Next verse. God also being them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to. Let's continue. For unto the angels, as he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, is continuing to make a distinction between Jesus and the angels. It's now telling you again that the world to come, angels were not given authority. Angels don't have authority in this world at all. In this day of Christ, they don't have authority at all. They are not allowed to operate at all. They operated as far as the law was concerned. But when it comes to salvation, or where the saints are, they're not allowed to operate as far as authority is concerned. Look at the next verse. But one in a certain place satisfied, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him what? A little lower than the angels. Thou crowns me with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. That first phrase has brought a lot of confusion. He made him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 1 tells us that the son is what? Superior to angels. So the question is, when he made him a little lower, what is he referring to? How did he make him a little lower? That's the question. Because that thought runs through the Hebrews chapter 2. If you understand what he means by a little lower, you've gotten the answer. He told you in chapter 1, he made his angel spirits, he means as a flame of fire, but to the son, thy throne, O God. So the son has authority, angels have ministry. You see the difference? And angels are asked to serve who? The son. But now he now says, he made him a little lower than the angels. He's talking about the physical nature of man. That in physical appearance and nature, men are made a little one lower than angels. And it makes perfect sense if you understand God. What was the problem that the Jews had with Jesus? Imagine you are coming from the background of the law. You are under the cloud of Moses. If God is going to appear, what will first happen? Earthquake. I mean, fire. That's right. Some people are still calling it fire. Holy Ghost. This now, it's ministry of Moses. And the right of you say, you have not come to that kind of mountain. So what was their problem? Bible says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if God is going to reveal himself, how can he reveal himself in this ordinary looking man, a carpenter's son? His nostrils are not big. His leg is not gigantic. They couldn't reconcile the appearance of Jesus with the Bible saying that the whole heart is his footstool. You know when you say heart is footstool, it sounds like his leg is so big that even the heart does like. They didn't understand the figure of speech of the prophet. What's figure of speech? Footstool means the domain of authority. It doesn't really mean a stool. In fact, some people believe that God is like Amweba. He doesn't have shape. When you see his leg, you say that, stay at my leg. You can't see everything because I'm not even here as I'm here. I'm far. You only see my leg. My head is in Jupiter as I speak. But Jesus told us, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Many of us will be shocked when we get to heaven. Because you're looking for something, somebody large. You're like, he just covers. That's where the concept of less is more comes in. Let me give you an illustration. He has made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So in physical appearance and structure, Christ looked ordinary. But if you see the appearance of angel, it looks glorious and frightening. Every appearance of angel is glory around them. Why? Even their body is more glorious. Let me ask you a question. If you ever watch any video clip featuring the President of the United States. I've told you before, he is the leader of the free world. Now, he carries with him certain codes wherever he goes. If he's attacked, they will press that, those codes. There will be world war, final war to end war. Nuclear weapons will be released with that code. He carries it, they carry it everywhere he goes. You will see security men who have been trained all their lives for one purpose: protect the president, whoever is the president. That's what they are doing. So they are big, imposing, terrifying in shape and size. They are that way, but guess what? The president looks ordinary because his authority is not in physical appearance. You get that? His authority and power is not in physical appearance. The angels look the way they look because of what they have to do. The son looks the way he looks because he is just to sit and give instructions. Hallelujah. So less is more. Did you see how the disciples reacted to Jesus when they were on the sea and they went to wake him and the sea was about to die? He got up and rebuked the winds. You know, I saw somebody, all these Wafi preachers. So they quoted that chapter in pidgin language. You will laugh. They dramatized it in pidgin language. And they woke up Jesus. Bros J. You've seen that thing when they bros J. You don't even care if you women. You know? And when Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the sun calmed down, Peter said, Jesus, you be winch. Now, what were they interpreting? In the original text, that they looked at him and said, what manner of man is this that even the storms are obeying him? The storms obeyed him. And yes, Jesus ordinary looking. What they did not know was that was God speaking. The storms had no choice. Hallelujah. You understand? So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that it is not in physical appearance, it's in a function and authority. And what it means. So when the Bible says that who maketh his angels praise, it means as a flame of fire, is telling you something very important. Angels are clear glorious, they have incredible strength just because of what they have to do for you. That's why they look the way they look. Just because they have to serve you, they stop trailers, they arrest armed robbers, they stop bullets. They have incredible strength because they have to protect you. They are meant to serve you. They need the appearance and the strength because they do the work. You have the authority. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? So it is not in appearance, it is in authority. And as sons, we have authority in Christ. Okay, so that's why the Jews couldn't reconcile the God of the Old Testament to Jesus saying he's God. In fact, they said, okay, let's assume you're not even God, you're just Son of God. If you're Son of God, no lightning, no thunder, no shaking. The ground has not caved and swallowed the Pharisees like they swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You see, there was no paparazzi. Nothing was shaking. To make matters worse, in 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, nobody died under his ministry. That they were dying under Moses' ministry. You see that? When disciples got angry one day with people of the Bible, they said that, Lord Jesus, would you that we call fire from heaven as Elijah did? He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you have. The Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. So in appearance, Jesus looked ordinary because it is not in appearance, it is in authority. Hallelujah. Thy throne, O God, or to the Son he gave a throne, to angels he gave ministry to serve those who have an inheritance. So angelic ministry is part of our inheritance. Glory to God. Angels serving us is part of our what? Inheritance. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. We'll continue from here next week. It says, for as much then as the children, or those who become heirs, those who will inherit salvation, for as much as they are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. He also himself likewise participated in the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Next verse. And deliver them which were fear of death were all the night as we get born. Next verse. Next verse. For verily, pay attention to this, he took not on himself the nature of what? Angels. But took on what? The seed of Abraham. You know what that statement means? When Jesus was going to fulfill the plan of salvation, he didn't take on the nature of angels. That means Jesus considered the nature of angels less. Nature of man better. Did you get that, right? Should I say that again? When he was coming to fulfill the plan of salvation, he didn't take on the appearance of an angel. He took on the appearance of a man. Why? The appearance of a man is better. Did you see that? So he says, he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Next verse. Wherefore, in all things, he behoved him to remain like unto his brethren, that he might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the things. You can't really hear much again. How many of you can still hear me? Can still hear me? But it's not so clear. Is it clear? Can you hear me? All right. So, you notice what's happening. So, all of chapter 1, chapter 2 is proving one point. The superiority of Jesus as a son to angels. And when he's proving the superiority of Jesus, he's proving the superiority of the new creation over angels. So, what did God say to the angels? And let all the angels of God worship him. Who is him? The firstborn. Who are you? You are in the firstborn. The word worship means let all the angels of God serve him. So, are they not all ministry spirits sent forth to minister? And maybe next week we'll be able to look at some other things as we go on. Because if you look at the Old Testament strictly, it looked as though the angels are created to worship God primarily. Not so. Not so. If you check Isaiah's vision very well, Isaiah's vision was a vision. Somebody was on the throne. Yes or no? Let me ask you a question. Until Jesus died and rose from the dead, was anybody on the throne? You need to answer the question. Before Jesus died and rose, was there anybody on the throne? Yes, okay. No, it's good, because when you say things like that, we know where to start from. There was nobody on the throne. Did God need a throne? Does God need a throne? Okay, let me ask you another question. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes or no? Where was he? So let me now ask you again. If God created the heavens and the earth, does he need heaven to live in? Did you hear what I said? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes or no? If he created the heavens and the earth, where was he living before he created heaven and earth? You don't know. Okay, actually, I don't know. But here's what I want you to understand. If he created the heavens and the earth, it means he doesn't need the heaven and earth to live. Because he created heaven and earth, not even for himself. Both heaven and earth were created for man. So when you read Psalm 2, that one we quote a lot in Holy Ghost meetings. Not for Holy Ghost meetings, though. He that sits, heaven shall laugh. He that sits is a prophecy. The person that was writing it saw in a vision that somebody will sit there. And that person is a man. He was talking about Jesus and his resurrection. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. So he that sits, as we go on now, we're going to define that word sit again, because sit is not cushion chair. This is what I say. He that sits in Bible language is not cushion chair, because say you are seated with him. That means when Jesus sat, when you come, you say shift. You know when you use carnal mind to read Bible, then you come up with carnal explanations. You say, Safe, you have come. You have me to shift a little. I came before you shift. That chair is a long chair. No. The word seat from prophetic scriptures, taking from someone there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, or take all of my authority and exercise it till all your enemies are under your foot. That's what the word seat means. Exercise all of my authority until all your enemies are under your feet. So he said he is seated till all his enemies be made. Means that he has been given all authority. All means all. Until all his enemies are what? So he said you are seated with him. He says you were given all authority through him, and now authority will last till all his enemies are what? Under his foot. Did you understand what he said? So when he says seat, don't think about chair. Because that word seat and chair has appear to people in visions. Many people have visions, say that I saw Jesus sitting on the left hand, on the right hand, and then I saw, some people say I saw Jesus sitting on the right hand, and then I saw Satan sitting on the left hand, God forbid. Because he assumed that God has right hand and left hand. He doesn't know right hand means figure of speech. That's the problem. So there's what you call Bible speak or Bible language. A lot of figures of speech that are there that you now need to understand what it means. Okay, so unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What does it mean by thy throne is forever and ever? It means sit at my right hand. What does sit at my right hand mean? It means exercise all my authority unto your enemies are under your foot. Okay, exactly now. That's what the word seat. The seat doesn't mean that Jesus is a physical chair so he can sit, because when he stands, his leg will be paining him. No. No. He's talking about absolute authority that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So to the Son he said, thy throne, O God. To angels, he makes angels spirits, his ministers what? Flames of fire. That is where their appearance is so grand. That is where they have incredible strength. The Bible is now saying that incredible strength, that glorious appearance, is so that they can effectively serve you. So the same way the bodybuilders, trained guards of the President of the U.S. are bigger. They are the ones who are pumping muscles, doing push-ups, anything. The president doesn't pump anything. It's ordinary looking. Some of them think, I mean, look at even our own president. Like that, you see, guys, security. If I some things, some people's mind are thinking of canals. I didn't say anything. Don't indict me. But you notice that when he arrives at the location, have you noticed that as the car is passing, some people will be running with the car. I'm like, what kind of software is this? You are driving the car, me, I'm running. But that's their work, that's their job. And guess what? They've been trained for it. Okay, I saw a documentary where they showed when it comes, I don't know whether our ones are trained like that, but those ones who are guarding US president, they are actually trained to take a bullet for him, the one in Nigeria. Every man for himself, God for us all. Okay, now they are trained to actually take a bullet for him. So that means that he can be frail looking. He can be weak because he doesn't need strength to do what he wants to do. He needs authority. If the president of the U.S. just looks at one of them and just shows a sign of displeasure, the head of security guard will remove that person. Just that slight sign. So his approval or disapproval can change their destiny. Yeah, they are bigger and stronger physically, but he doesn't need strength to do. None of them can represent him. They don't have that right or authority. He's so far above them, there's no comparison. So, the reason why they even exist is because of him. Can you see that? So, let me ask you a question. Between man and angels, who was created first? Who was created first? Who was created first? Angels. Man was created last. To show that they were created to serve man. You understand? They were created to serve man. So when you see, for instance, Isaiah's prophecy, his vision, you know, you saw the angel shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is what? Full of his what? Glory. Do you know when Isaiah was saying it, the whole earth was not full of God's glory? The whole earth is full of his glory is a reference to the gospel that we're now preaching. So what Isaiah saw was Jesus sitting on the throne. So they were serving the Son, and they were speaking about the Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? Isaiah's vision was of Jesus. He saw what would happen in the future. So, really, until God became flesh, the angels did not know what God looked like. Until they saw the Son. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 1, sorry, chapter 3, verse 16 says that, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. Okay? God was made manifest in the flesh. It was seen of angels. They had never seen him until he became flesh. They had instructions, but they have never seen him. Until today, the Bible says that angels long to look into the plan of salvation. They don't understand it. They are learning from us what salvation is all about. Hallelujah. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? How many are they? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20 says, uncountable number of angels. See, I'm surrounded by angels. They protect me. They help me. They assist me. They deliver me. They minister for me. They get things done for me on a daily basis. Hallelujah. And as we go on, I'll show you what releases their ministry easily. Because I said something last week. Whenever angels appeared, even to those Old Testament saints that don't understand them, they always said, fear not. With all the strength that they had, the fear of man will hinder their activity. So they always say, fear not. So that you won't stop them from fulfilling their assignments. Because when you are afraid, they can't walk. They say, fear not. You know where they are saying that. Because that is how to release them. So there are things to say, there are things you do. When you take your place as a son and you speak like a son, you automatically release them to do their work. They don't get tired of doing that work. In fact, when they're not doing that work, they're not happy. So that's what they are designed to do. Hallelujah. They have incredible strength and a level of wisdom given to them just for one thing, to serve you and to serve me in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, so we continue next week. Are you blessed tonight? Glory to God.